this is so important as we think through this, because as he's saying to David, that literally, even though I am royalty and you are a shepherd, I want God's plan more than I want my own plan. Process this. Stay with me. Royalty, shepherd boy, royalty, crazy dad who's not living for the Lord, shepherd boy who's now been exalted and going to be the next king. What's going to happen here is that Jonathan has every right to the throne except when God's plan says otherwise. Don't allow your father's sin to be an excuse for you living in sin.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Hey, this is John Couch of This Day Ministries. Thanks so much for tuning in to This Day in the Word. I'm super excited about today's program because we have another opportunity to dig deep into God's Word, to examine His truths, and apply those truths to our lives. We're dealing again with the subject matter of denying ourselves, and specifically in the arena of Jonathan and Saul, the son and the father, where there was great contention there because of Saul's sin. No matter who commits sin against us, we always have the choice to do the right thing in response to that sin. We can either be a victim or we can become a victor. So I pray today that if you've been wounded by your dad, I pray that you will rise above that fray and that you will become Christ-like even in the midst of the struggle. And I pray if you're a dad listening today and you've greatly wounded your children, I pray that you'd humble yourself and repent today and walk that way no more. Let's take our Bibles together right now, and let's turn to the text of 1 Samuel, chapter 23, looking at verses 14 through 18, as we listen to the conclusion of the message entitled, Denying Self.
Let me read this again in its totality. For biblically based self-denial to occur, I must get up, I must go, and I must strengthen someone. God has this unique way in all of our lives as we're walking with Him that He places people on our hearts. That He'll place someone you know, that He'll place a friend, a co-worker, a classmate, a ministry, a church, a pastor, whoever it might be. But He places those people on our hearts, not to give us the warm fuzzies, but He wants us to take some sort of action towards that person. As you're pursuing God, that He'll put people in your mind, in your path, that He's wanting you to do something to continue to spur that person on towards Him. And so as you think through that thought, I pray that our hearts will be stirred to know that for biblically based self-denial to occur, I must get up, I must go, and strengthen someone. But look at verse 17, back in our text in 1 Samuel. 17 says this, And he, Jonathan, said to him, David, Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. I love this. See, Jonathan did those three things. He arose, he went, he strengthened, he poured courage. But now he says three things that I've categorized that I pray will go from just action steps of what he did. We will see actually what he said. Look what he says here again, do not fear. I mean, I love that, don't you? I love in Scripture, anytime where I hear do not fear, I take great encouragement from that. He's saying, do not fear. Do not be afraid. He's saying, even though the hand of my father Saul is coming against you, he shall not find you. When I read that, I get this sense that not only does Jonathan understand that concept, I believe he believes it to such the degree that he understands that the sovereign plan of God of now removing his father Saul and anointing and placing David in his father's place is not only okay with Jonathan, but he's going to support God's mission regardless of how it impacts his earthly father. Now, that's tough stuff, isn't it? Because even if you've had a bad relationship with your earthly father, we must always submit to the sovereign plan of our heavenly father. I was thinking through this and just processing this and just trying to understand that even though that Jonathan is going to do everything in his power to make sure his father Saul will not find David, I was just wondering, asking myself the question, I wonder what was going on in Jonathan's heart as he's pursuing God and his glory and his praise, as it's negatively impacting his father because of the negative impact that his father is having on those around him because of the negativeness and unholiness that's in his father's heart. See, this is so critical that we understand this as we continue to process this, that this second part of this, I believe, truly brings this home when he says this, "Do not fear, do not be afraid, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you." Here it is. Now, this is critical. "You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you." This is so important as we think through this, because as he's saying to David, that literally, even though I am royalty and you are a shepherd, I want God's plan more than I want my own plan. Let's just answer a question here today. Typically in kingdoms where there's a king, who is the next in line after that king goes? The son, right? Process this. Stay with me. Royalty, shepherd boy. Royalty, crazy dad who's not living for the Lord. Shepherd boy who's now been exalted and going to be the next king. What's going to happen here is that Jonathan has every right to the throne except when God's plan says otherwise. Think through the self-denial here. Jonathan's looking at David and he's saying this, "What you have is technically mine, but God and His plan is greater than what I desire. Therefore, you are going to be King David, and I'm going to be next to you." Now, I don't know about you, but man, that just continues to rattle in my little pea brain mind. That there's that much love, that much loyalty, that much self-denial that says, you know what? I technically deserve this. But what I want more is what God wants. Man, that's a hard place to be. That's true agape love. That's true self-denial. That's someone who says, look, you know what? God's purpose is greater than my preference. That whatever God wants to do is greater than what I want. And then the third thing he says is, even my father Saul knows that. Saul is fearful because his demise is at hand. Saul knows this. If you read through all of that text, we obviously don't have time to read all of this morning, but if you go back and read all of these chapters leading up to this, you're going to see this, that when the women come out and they say, oh, wait a minute, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000. Immediately the text says that Saul was angry. There was a jealousy. There was an envy that he had his eye on David from that day forward. that he knew that he was going to potentially be losing something. And sure enough, he was going to be losing that. And this is what happens when we walk in disobedience. We do not repent. That's why key number two, write this down. Key number two, for biblically based self-denial to occur. For biblically based self-denial to occur. Agape love must kidnap and replace our selfish flesh. If you're writing that down, just think through that. For biblically based self-denial to occur, agape love must kidnap, hold hostage, not only hold hostage, but literally just take what's going on there in our lives, the self and the pride and the ego and what I want to do. It just must not kidnap it, but take it out and utterly destroy it and replace it with an agape love that says this. That when you have agape love towards someone else, you are simply saying this and living this to that person, that I want what's best for you, regardless of how it impacts me. I mean, it's easy to love people when, hey, we still have the upper hand, isn't it? Man, I think you're great and you're awesome. Don't take my job, by the way. Hey, you're fantastic and you're wonderful, but you know what, man? I really want to be good at what you do. Agape love is like, no. I love you so much. I'm going to cheer you on even if you are more qualified to take my job. I'm going to cheer you on. Woo, go get them. Now you talk about an example that screams in the face of a self-promoting world. See, that's what Jonathan's doing here. He is living a life where the enemy of self, the enemy of inward focus that destroys us and destroys others, Jonathan is saying, no. I'm not going down that broken road. I'm going to obey God. And I'm going to defend this one who I'm loyal to and who I have a brotherly love for through agape love, because I know that God has divinely, sovereignly selected him to replace my own dad. And that is a love that will confound our world. Make a note here in your scripture there, in your notes rather. 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 4. Just turn over a couple pages, depending on how big or small the print is in your Bible. But just turn back to the left here for a moment. 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 4. Listen to how this is fleshed out. 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 4. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go, referring to David, to his home, to his father's house anymore. Here he goes. Then Jonathan, verse 3, and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan, this amazes me, and Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and he gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. Do you understand the significance of this? Jonathan literally is going, man, you are the guy. I deserve this. I am next in line, but I'm going to deny myself to such a degree that I want God and his glory to be greater than I am. Here's going to signify how much I believe in what we're doing as we follow God. Here's my robe, shepherd boy. Here's my bow, shepherd boy. Here's my sword, shepherd boy. You are the next one in line. Wow. You talk about self-denial. And the reality is this. Jonathan could have easily repeated the sins of his father. But he followed his heavenly father, not the sins of his earthly father. He made a conscious choice to do the right thing.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
This is so critical because as we process this on this last point, we bring this to a conclusion here in a moment. Look what verse 18 says. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. Two very key points from this last text. They made a covenant. Do you guys know what a covenant is? A covenant could be this. You could say it's a pledge. It's a commitment. It's a promise. It's an oath. Covenants are not made to be broken, right? So many times in our culture today, we make covenants and they get broken. We're sinful. It's just part of this depraved, fallen world we live in. It's not that we should be breaking those, but it happens sometimes. And yet here in this text here, we see that if you look at later texts through Scripture, that both David and Jonathan followed through on their covenants. They said, look here, we're in this for the long haul. I don't care how difficult this becomes. We are going to stay the course as we follow God. And the key in this is not that they just made a covenant, because anyone can make a covenant. But the key is here, they made it before who? Before God, right? That's why key number three is this in your notes. For biblically based self-denial to occur, make a covenant before the Lord. You say, so all I got to do is make a covenant before the Lord and this is going to magically work out. Well, no. But it is a critical step in the process. I mean, it's one thing for me and you to make a covenant between one another, but when we're seriously, we're going, man, this is going to be before God. We are so serious about this that before the great God of the Bible, we are making this commitment, this promise, whatever the pact is that we're coming together on, this is before God. Boy, there's great accountability there. Unfortunately, that doesn't always happen in our world, as we know. But in Jonathan and David's world, it happens. They not only loved each other with such an agape love that Jonathan, I love this when you read it, that he loved David's soul as much as his own. I mean, when you can love someone as much as you love yourself and or more, I mean, you are on the right path. Jesus said this, they will know you are my disciples by how you what? How you love one another, right? That's why I always ask people when I travel, I'll ask them, when they walk in your church, do they know that you are Christ's disciples? What are we really asking? When they walk into your church, do they know that you truly love one another? See, it's all about self-denial. As Saul continues to seek David's life, we see what's going on through this. And 1 Samuel 20, 16 through 17, it shows this covenant. There was also a covenant in 18:3 that you want to write down. But just look at 20, 16 and 17 right there in your text. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord require it at the hand of David's enemies. 17. Now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Do you see this throughout Scripture? chapter 18, right here in chapter 20, right here in chapter 23, you see an ongoing pattern, an ongoing theme that Jonathan says, look, I'm royalty, you're lowly shepherd, but when God's sovereign plan says that I got to relinquish and step back and exalt you and love you as much as myself and give you the throne, my answer is bring it on. Because their souls were knit together. But they were knit together because their souls were knit to God. See, that's the key. If our souls are going to be knit together on this earth, our souls have to be first knit to God. Again, I think through just the pain that so many people have been through with an earthly father. I don't want to minimize that. It's real. It lasts a lifetime. For us dads in the room today, it continues to ingrain in my mind how important it is that we take this role so seriously. But yet, you know, we got to understand this as children of a dad who was not a godly man or is not a godly man at this moment. And prayerfully we'll pray that that man turns into a godly man. Amen. But we got to remember this. We always have a choice on how we are going to respond to the evil that comes against us. We have a choice. Now, I get this. In America, everyone's a victim, right? I mean, everyone's a victim in America. It's always someone else's fault, right? I'm this way today, but it was because of what happened to me. There's horrific things that do that psychological and emotional damage to people. I completely understand that. But there is a point in time where we can make a decision to say, you know what, I'm going to rise above this fray. I'm not going to allow it to sit down in the cesspool of the toxins and the poisons any longer. I'm going to rise above the fray. I'm going to forgive. No more bitterness. No more resentment. And I'm going to choose to walk in the ways of the Lord. See, that's so critical as we think through this, because don't allow your father's sin to be an excuse for you living in sin. See, Jonathan made a choice. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I mean, have you ever had your best friend and your dad's trying to kill your best friend? I mean, I don't know about you guys, but has your dad, I mean, had that type of hate for you that when you look at Scripture, that literally Saul is saying to Jonathan that you shall surely die? And what was Jonathan's response to his dad's sin? I'm following God at any and all costs. So critical. So pivotal. So foundational. Because if our underpinning, if our infrastructure, if our bedrock is not the Word of God, if we're not again God-centered, Christ-exalting, Bible-driven, prayer-saturated, we will go off the cliff every time. But yet when our bedrock and infrastructure and underpinning is the grace and the mercy of God, that even if we had a dad who wasn't the greatest dad, we can choose this day whom we will serve. As for me and our house, we'll serve the Lord. Amen. Last thought as we close. You want to talk about the ultimate example in self-denial? I figured you were wondering what the ultimate example was. As I close here, turn quickly to Philippians chapter 2 in the New Testament. And we're going to read about the ultimate example. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, looking at 1 through 11. The ultimate example of self-denial. Philippians 2, Paul writes, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Here we go, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in the lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now we pause there and we go, wow, that's some convicting text, isn't it? That's convicting stuff to my sinful flesh. But here he goes on to explain this about the ultimate example of self-denial that we should model. And here it is in verse 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in who? Christ Jesus. Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9, therefore, in light of what was just said, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen? It's good stuff, isn't it? You talk about self-denial. Aren't you glad today that Jesus denied himself? Aren't you glad that as he's there in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's pouring out literally just blood, sweating great drops of blood? Father, if there's any other way, but nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And because he went to the cross, he then went to that cross as he endured the cross and the shame and the pain, and he took the wrath of God, and the wrath of God was propitiated. It was satisfied completely. And what happened as he literally comes out of that tomb on that day, for you and I that place our faith and trust in him, you get this? That you have been declared, pronounced blameless in the sight of God. And the way that happens is that Christ denied himself, even though he could have stayed with God. He could have called 10,000 angels. But he truly understood and modeled what you and I should do in this thing called self-denial.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.